All right, brethren, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Just want to look at this one verse. I've looked at it several times. Galatians 5, verse 11. Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, to preach circumcision is to preach that there's something that's up to the sinner to do in order to be saved or be accepted by the Lord. The apostle didn't preach that there's any work for the sinner to do. And it was evident that he didn't, because he said, "If I did, I wouldn't be persecuted." And he was. He was persecuted. If he just put one work in the sinner's hand, he wouldn't receive any offense from anybody, any contrary word from anybody. The offense of the cross is quite simply this: Christ is all our salvation. He's all our salvation. What he's done for his people and what he does in his people. What he's done for his church and what he works in the midst of his church. He's all our salvation. Paul is saying there's no offense if you preach works. But he's saying, "I don't preach works." Now, the natural man's not offended with religion. Men are religious everywhere. As long as the man can form his own God and worship according to the works of his hands and the God that he imagines depends upon him. Folks aren't offended by good works. There's many people who are very, very moral in religion. Now, they're offended sometimes by the ways that legalists go about to enforce good works, but they're not offended by good works. That doesn't offend people, and there's a lot of people who are very moral. The Pharisees were more moral than outwardly than some of those that the Lord saved. But it's the cross of Christ that is offensive. It's the gospel being not only the cross of Christ, not only the gospel of Christ we preach, but that it's the only means God uses in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. If he's going to bless the word, it's going to be the word that glorifies Christ. It's not going to be arguing doctrine and points of doctrine. It's going to be declaring Christ. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the gospel of free and sovereign grace given to whomsoever God pleases. That's what offends. It's the grace that can't be earned, that not only do we not earn it, we demerit it. That's what offends proud, unregenerate men. The gospel of substitution, that's offensive. Mercy to those who do not deserve it. And that's what mercy is. It's not deserved. And that offends men when they think they deserve something. So I want to look here now at the preaching of Christ and Christ alone. He's all salvation, and he's given simply through God-given faith. His righteousness through faith. That's the offense. Natural man doesn't object to Christ being part of salvation. He can be a part of salvation, but he can't be all salvation. That's offensive. That's offensive. But to preach salvation is of the Lord, and to use the gospel as the only our only weapon of our warfare, that's offensive. Now, first of all, the preaching of salvation by Christ alone offends, but because it declares that all the glory goes to Christ only, that God alone gets the glory. Now, most everybody in religion will say they want God to have the glory. That's a good place to start when we talk to people. Do you want God to have the glory? Most everybody say they want God to have the glory. But no unregenerate sinner wants God to have all the glory. He doesn't want God to have all the glory. But God says no flesh shall glory in his presence. He says he that glories shall glory only in the Lord. There'll be nobody in God's presence in glory in the final day that'll be boasting of anything we did. A to Z, beginning to end, it'll all be Christ and Christ alone. Grace, grace, grace. Natural man wants something to glory in, his righteousness, his works. But the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. The unregenerate man wants to glory in his wisdom, his understanding, his searching. Scripture says, as it's written, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. They're altogether gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. He wants to boast in his will. Christ said, you will search the scriptures. He said, you will look into the scriptures and try to find a way you can justify yourself. Try to find a way we can obtain life in the scriptures. But he said, but you will not come to me. These are the scriptures that declare me, Christ said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Well, man wants to glory in his ability to constrain others. This is what really the whole issue of Galatia was. He wanted to glory in being able to constrain others to a outward form of obedience. But you look to the cross, and when we look to the cross, we preach Christ crucified, and we look to the cross and we see what is in every sin nature that's born of Adam. Here's God in human flesh, the Prince of Life, come down, and we nailed him to a tree. That's what's in every single sinner born of Adam. Me and you. That's in all of us. And we have to be saved from ourselves. We have to be saved from us. We have to be saved. And so that glory is going to go to God. He said, I'm the Lord. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another. All the glory in this thing of salvation goes to God only. So that's the first thing. It's offensive because God gets all the glory and all the praise, all the honor. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, secondly, it's offensive. The gospel's offensive. The preaching of Christ, because it declares no sinner can believe on Christ till God makes Christ's wisdom unto us. And you know this, brethren, as believers, this is so all our days. You know, it takes the Lord to renew the scriptures to us and make them new to us. And that's what he does. The other day, I was looking in the scriptures, and I saw something. It came like a sunbeam to me. And I thought, I've never seen that before. And so I began to look at some scriptures, and as I came across this scripture that was, you know, right in line with it, was saying the same thing, I had preached from this scripture. So I went looking through my notes to see, what did I preach on that? I don't think I've ever seen that. And I found some notes from 2002 where I had preached on the thing that I just thought I had just seen for the first time. But it was so new to me. And we're so much in the flesh that we forget things that the Lord's taught us. And he has to keep making himself wisdom to us and shedding light on his word so we behold his word. And that's so from the first hour. The scripture says it's of God that we're in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is made to us wisdom. We can't understand spiritual things unless God gives us light. And Christ is that light. He has to give it to us. The gospel offends because it says that all sinners are the same, from the man who has the doctorate degree to the uneducated sinner who knows nothing. All are alike ignorant in spiritual things and can't know spiritual things. The natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. God has to give us light on the scripture. No man can come to me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. That offends man's will. That offends man's ability. That offends what's in us. And it's so, brethren, of us continually. We have to be drawn to Christ. We have to continually be drawn to Christ. And he's the one that he gets the glory. And then the gospel's offensive because, and here's the main thing right here. It declares Christ alone is the righteousness of everybody he saved. He's the righteousness. This word offense in our text here, it means trap. It means snare. It means stumbling block. Paul's saying, if I didn't preach Christ and give him all the glory and declare salvation is entirely him, I'd be taking the snare out. I'd be taking the trap out and the stumbling block out of the gospel. Go over to Isaiah 8. The Lord declared this long before Christ ever came. And he purposed it to be this way. Look here in Isaiah 8. He's not going to let anybody get glory in their works. He said in Isaiah 8:14, he shall be for a sanctuary, that is to those he gives faith to rest in him. He'll be a holy place. He'll be a refuge and safety. But watch this. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Go over to 1 Corinthians 1. And Peter said, to which men are appointed to be snared and stumble over Christ. Look here in 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 23. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now that's to any natural man. Christ is a stumbling block and he's foolishness to all natural men, whether he's a Jew or a Greek. Why? Look back at verse 22. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The natural unregenerate sinner requires a sign. We by nature look on the outward, and a natural man wants to see outward works of the law to convince him he's righteous. That's where he puts his confidence in the works he's done. That makes him think, I'm righteous. Look what I've done. That's the sign he's looking for. And a man who is unregenerate, he wants something to constantly challenge his intellect. Our gospel's not something to challenge the intellectual. It's simple. It's in one syllable, two syllable words, most of it. It's simple. It's Christ. And to a natural man, he gets tired of hearing the same scriptures. He gets tired of hearing the same gospel. Because this is not life to him. It's life to you who know him. And you have to hear him. And you see him in these scriptures. The natural man doesn't, it's not intellectual to him. He can't challenge me with some, spit out some Greek to me or something. The sinner just tell me about Christ. Tell me about him. But Christ is the righteousness of God. He gave his body to be broken. Go over to John 6. He gave his body to be broken, and he shed his blood to make us righteous, to make his people righteous. And so he tells us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is, believe on him. And it's through God-given faith that he gives us his righteousness, imputes righteousness to us. Now watch what he says here in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's what man wants to hear. What shall we do? That's why it's offensive. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now he's going to talk about faith. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? That's not faith, is it? They wanted him to do some outward work that they could see, and then we'll believe on you. He did many wonderful works, and they didn't believe on him. They couldn't see righteousness. He's righteousness without him doing anything. He's righteousness. And they couldn't see him. But look what he says here. What He said, our fathers did. They said, our fathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life, freely giveth life unto the world, to his elect, Jew and Gentile. Verse 53, then said Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's saying, he that believes on me, because he's saying, I'm righteousness indeed. I'm life indeed, because I'm the righteousness God sent down. I'm the life God sent down to save my people from their sin. He that believes on me has life. And he tells how we believe on him. He says, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That's how we believe on him. That's how we continue believing in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Look at verse 60. Watch. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Paul said, this gospel is offensive. To say that Christ is the only righteousness, no work you do counts for anything? Nothing. Not a thing. Faith in Christ is believing him and not doing anything to be accepted, to be saved. Him alone. If you knew you was going to die at the end of this hour, is there anything you've ever done that you'd want to put any confidence in? Anything? God's child's got one hope to be found in him. To be robed in his righteousness. That's all my hope. Be found in him. Nothing else. Nothing else. But that offends those who are trusting in something they've done or not done. It offends them. They stumble. They're offended. They're trapped because the preaching of the cross says righteousness is by Christ alone. And get tired of that. Don't just preach that to me. Preach something strong to me. That's strong, brethren. Christ alone. We're going to be all our life getting that. Look here at this fourth thing. He's offensive because Christ alone is the sanctifier and the sanctification of his people. Now, this was really the point at Galatia. Because, you know, they claimed to believe on Christ. They claimed to be saved by grace. They claimed to believe Christ was their righteousness. But they saw these Gentile sinners who had never been under the law. And what they were saying was, but now you've got to add your works to it or you can't be perfect. That's what they were saying. Sanctification is in the heart. And it's Christ gets the glory for being our sanctifier and our sanctification. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The reason the Judaizers insisted that the law must be added is because they didn't have sanctification. They didn't have Christ in their heart. They didn't have a holy heart. And they didn't understand this. They wanted the glory for making those Gentiles do what they thought they ought to do. That glory is going to go to Christ. It's not going to go to me. It's not going to go to any man. It's going to go to Christ. Holiness is Christ formed in the sinner, in spirit, given a new heart, given a new nature. Christ abiding in you so that you abide in Christ so that you're made perfect in one, in Christ. Remember John 17 when he was praying to the Father, he said in verse 23, I in them and thou in me. God the Father's in Christ. And he said, and I'm in them. I'm in my people. that they may be made perfect in one. Made perfect in one. And that those in whom I dwell, wherever they are in the world, that they may know, and this is how you know, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Believer, if you believe Christ is your only righteousness, if you believe he's your only righteousness, the reason you believe that is because Christ has entered you in spirit and given you a new heart to rest in him. And he abides in you and you abide in him and he's your holiness. And he says, abide in me, for without me ye can do nothing. We can't even abide in him without him keeping us abiding in him. We can't do anything without him. But he's going to keep his child abiding in him. Go to Matthew 15. Now the Pharisees, and this is what they were doing at Galatia, they were judging those who were unholy, who Christ had made holy in heart. But they were judging this because, and in this case in Matthew 15, they were making this judgment because they had committed what the Pharisees considered a grievous sin. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now you and I hear that, think, well, that's kind of absurd. But the Lord's teaching us a very important truth here. Very important truth. They thought a sinner is holy or unholy by touch not, taste not, and handle not. By what he does outwardly. That's not holiness. Holiness is in the heart. Listen to what Christ said of the Pharisees, Matthew 15:7. He said, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and he said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Remember he said in another place, it's the heart. It's the heart. That's where adultery and murder and envy and strife and division and every wickedness comes from, the sin nature. He gives a new heart. And listen, then came his disciples and said unto him, verse 12, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? They were offended that you said this. Why were they offended? Because Christ is declaring to them, he's the sanctifier and he's the sanctification. It's what he said to Peter that time when he said, don't call that which I've sanctified common. We don't know the heart. We don't see the heart. We don't know what God's doing in the heart, brethren. And you know, the scripture tells us to examine ourselves. And we're such poor fruit inspectors that most of the time we're even examining the wrong tree by examining others. But look at Luke 11, verse 41. He said it again. This is the same dealings here. This is what he told them. He said, rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them what he told the rich young ruler. Sell everything you have. Give alms of everything you have. What's that going to reveal to a man? I've got no room to boast. It's going to reveal covetousness to a man. That's what he was doing to them. But look here, verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. They miss Christ. They miss the fact that Christ has satisfied judgment for his people. Made judgment, justice, and mercy meet in harmony so that now he can shower his people with mercy. His stumbling, falling, fumbling, foolish children that are just like children, baby children, though we be men strong in the faith. We're still just children before him, dust. And he loves his people. He keeps, they didn't have the love of God in their heart that makes his people want to love others with the love wherewith we want our brethren to love us. They didn't have that. But look at this. Down at verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers that heard this. He said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. He was offended, wasn't he? He was offended. And he said, woe to you also, ye lawyers, for you laden men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. That's very much akin to what Paul said about the Judaizers at Galatia. He said, those that are laying these burdens on you and trying to say this is how you're going to be made holy and made perfect by something you do in your flesh, he said, they don't keep the law either. They're laying these burdens on you, but they don't keep the law. That doesn't mean that we can keep it. He's saying, with the same judgment we judge, we're condemning ourselves because we don't keep it either. There's only one way to keep his law. That's through faith. And there's only one way a man will keep that in his heart and know that in his heart so that he doesn't lay burdens and he doesn't try to glory in what he constrained others to do, but rather give glory to Christ as the sanctifier, as the one who works this. And the only way a man will do that is if Christ is in his heart, sanctifying him, making him holy, teaching him in his heart, and keeping him humble at Christ's feet. That's the only way. Now, brethren, when Christ abides in us, when he comes and works this work in us, this is how we're made to see he's our redemption. He's our redemption. And he delivers you into that grace wherein you now stand, and he makes you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He's going to keep his brethren standing in this liberty. He is. He shall not fail, not in his work for us and not in his work in us. Everything that was happening at Galatia, Christ was working it, every bit of it. The devil, Paul knew that. He knew the devil is who we wrestle against. Anytime there's men bringing in false doctrine and trying to divide, it's the devil's doing that. But Christ is ruling the devil. And there wasn't anything taking place that wasn't of him. Why? Why is he doing this? To teach all these things to his people. When do you learn not to touch a hot stove? When you've touched a hot stove. And it's a lesson we get. And so he's gonna work things that we think the world's coming to an end. It's not. Just please hear me. It's not. Christ is in full control of every hair on your head. And he's got it. And he's going to get the lesson to his people. He always does. He always does. We will become entangled in the yoke of bondage. That's just going to happen. We're going to sin. We're going to become entangled in sin. We're going to consider it what we have as liberty, and we're going to abuse it at times. And we're going to offend our brethren at times. And we're going to become puffed up at one another. All these things are going to happen. Does it ever happen in your family? We're a family. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But Christ is ruling it. But Christ is our sanctifier. And he will teach and correct his child in the heart when what we touch or handle becomes dishonoring to him. He'll make that known. He'll make it known. He'll use brethren who are spiritual, who he's worked in at the time mightily, who he's made to consider themselves that they're nothing, that they're the least of all the saints, chief of sinners. And he'll work meekness and lowliness, and he'll use them, and they'll come and they'll speak of Christ and what he's done. That's how we speak in the pulpit, isn't it? That's how we speak to one another and remind each other what Christ has done, what he's done. It's not how we speak. It's not the vessel. And it's not how the vessel speaks. That's not what makes the rebuke sharp. It's the word of Christ, our sanctifier, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Pharisees wanted to take the chief seat, and they wanted to come, and they wanted to condemn and judge and speak harshly and make folks do what they want them to do. That glory belongs to Christ. You and I do that, and we mess up, and I'll tell you what the Lord will do, and it's a blessing. It's a mercy to us. If we've used judgment, the Lord said, with what judgment you judge, you should be judged. That's in this life for a believer. Because what the Lord will do is if, and I've spoken self-righteously and been harsh and judgmental, and the Lord will let somebody do that to you to make you see how valuable mercy is. He'll make you love mercy. He'll make you love mercy. And you don't ever answer judgment with judgment, because for a believer who may do that, and we're all going to do that at times, but for the believer that does that, the Lord will work it to where they'll receive judgment somewhere down the line. And it'll teach us to love mercy. The Lord's working that, brethren. Don't ever think anything that you come in contact with in your daily life or with brethren or anything that is by accident. If something offends you, take some time after you settle down, take some time and think about it and try to hear the Lord speaking in it. Because if it's for our good, if it's something we need to hear, he's going to make us know it's him speaking to us. And he'll sanctify that to our heart. And he'll get the glory as being the sanctifier. And he alone can break our heart. He alone can humble our heart and break our heart. And his chastening hand knows just how to do it. And it's sufficient. It's sufficient. Christ, he only had to look at Peter. He didn't even have to say anything. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And he's our only high priest, and he's our only advocate with the Father. He's going to draw us to him and make us to confess our sins to him. And he said, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. What does he do? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin. When you come to him and confess your sin, and I don't mean just confess sins and you know, I mean when he really speaks into your heart and he really breaks the heart and brings you down in contrition and you pour out your heart to him, he's faithful to forgive. He promises to forgive his people, and he's just to do it because Christ has satisfied justice for us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When he's really worked it, he will make you see it so radically changed in your mind. That's what repentance is. That you say, I'm done with it. Whatever it is, I'm done. But he's going to work that and make you love by that. Make us love mercy. Is this so? You experienced this. Well, that offended the Galatians. the Pharisees among them. Why? They wanted that glory. They wanted that glory. They wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. They wanted that glory. There's not anybody here that would have been here from the beginning. You that have been here from the beginning. You wouldn't be here from the beginning if I stood up here and whipped you with the law. And whipped you with the law. And try to force you into some sort of outward compliance, would you? But you come to your brother and you say, now I know, you know, we're not made righteous. We're not going to be made holy and accepted by these things we do or don't do. But look at Christ. Look how he bore this. This very sin, he bore this and put it away. Doesn't that constrain you? Doesn't that make you hate it? And then what do? Wait on him to bless it. You preach the word, and you go in your closet, and you pray, Lord, please bless the word. If you don't bless it, it won't do any good. That's what you do individually. And wait on him to bless. And when he's blessed it, and the sinner is brokenhearted and contrite, that's the goal. That's the goal. And he gets the glory. That's why the gospel, that's the gospel we preach, isn't it? To him be the glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would bless this word, that you would come now and be our sanctifier. Make the word life in our hearts and make us look up to you. Make us cling to you. Make us repent. Make us hate what we are, what we've done, what we thought, what we said, everything about us. Lord, make us thankful, praising your holy name, that you're our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our liberty. Lord, hold your people. Keep your people. And Lord, we pray you would use us to be a light of how you work unity, and that you would bless it to anybody that is struggling, and to teach your people, Lord, that we're not judges. We want to receive one another. We want to help one another. Lord, bless it in these walls to your people, and bless it to those that might be hearing this. You're the only hope we have for. Keep us lowly and trusting you only and believing you only. Only you can save us from our sins. Lord, only you can save us from our self-righteousness. Only you can save us from every false way. Lord, we plead with you. We ask you. We beg mercy. Bless it to our hearts. Bless it to the hearts of your people everywhere. Lord, without you, we can't do anything. Help us, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We don't have any hope but you. And we ask you, Lord, to keep us. You've been so richly gracious to us, and you've blessed us in this place. And called out your people, you've blessed your people, you've edified your people. Lord, we pray you do that for us now. We're thankful, Lord, for your forgiveness. Remember us, Lord, for Christ's sake. We don't bring anything in our hands. We don't have anything to bring. We need you to strengthen us. We need you to make us walk. Make us patient. Make us bear whatever you've put in the race. Keep us considering Christ and all that he endured for the sake of saving our wretched souls. Lord, we pray for our children, pray for our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our rulers. Lord, help us to live in that constant awareness that we're dying. We're going to stand before you real soon. Make us love like that. Make us love like we would if this was our last day. Forgive us, Lord, where we haven't. Forgive us where we've been everything we shouldn't. Be with your pastors everywhere. Help them to speak the truth. Be with their wives. Help them to bear up. Comfort them and protect them and hedge them about. Make them love those you've given to minister to. Make them sacrifice for them. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be able to meet together and worship you. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. There's so much more to be thankful for than there is to be sad about. Lord, men was broken. We ask you to make straight what's crooked. Lift up those cast down. Bring down those lifted up. You're able. Lord, we trust you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.